The scripture reading this afternoon is from the book of Isaiah. We read the chapters 53, starting at verse 10, and we read on till chapter 54, verse 5. So the scripture reading is Isaiah 53, starting at verse 10, and we read on till 54, verse 5. And there we read God's word. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing, and cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child. For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord. Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitations. Spare not, lengthen thy cords, and strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles, and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. Fear not, for thou shalt not be ashamed, neither be thou confounded, for thou shalt not be put to shame, for thou shalt forget the shame of thy youth, and shalt not remember the reproach of thy widowhood any more. For thy Maker is thine husband. The Lord of hosts is his name, and thy Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, the God of the whole earth, shall he be called. So far the reading of God's holy word. The text for the sermon is found in Isaiah 54, the first few words of verse 5. Isaiah 54, verse 5, the following words, "For thy Maker is thine husband." So far. Beloved congregation, as you read through the Word of God, it can be very useful when you finish a chapter to continue on reading for a few verses, because suddenly certain matters may become much clearer to you. That's also what we find here in Isaiah 53. Because actually Isaiah 53 starts in Isaiah 52. There you see that it says there in Isaiah 52 that in verse 13, "Behold my servant." And then the Lord is explaining to us the Lord Jesus Christ, of his conquest, his victory, and is explaining to us how he will gain the victory through suffering, and that the result will be that he will see much offspring. That means that many people will be saved through his work. It's not only that the Lord Jesus would be victorious over death and over hell and sin, but that many would be converted. And that's explained to us in Isaiah 53. And then towards the end of 53, it says, "He shall see," verse 11, "of the travail of his soul." Travail is work. His soul has worked hard on the cross to bear the punishment, and he shall see the result of that work, and He shall be satisfied because he will gain his bride, his people that God the Father had already promised him in eternity before the world even was in existence. The Lord Jesus will gain a people not only from the Jews, because from the outset the Lord had his eyes set upon all nations. And that's when Abraham was called and the Lord called Abraham into a covenant with him. Then the Lord said, all generations of the earth shall be blessed in you. That's in his seed. That's in the Lord Jesus. Because through Israel, that was to be a light to the Gentiles, through Israel salvation would come to the nations. And that's why it says, if you read on in chapter 54, sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear, break forth into singing. Who is the prophet speaking about? He is speaking about the Gentiles. He is speaking about the seed that the Lord Jesus would see. The Lord Jesus is pictured here as the conquering Savior, and that he will gain many people. And the heathen, so far, were left out of God's revelation. Our ancestors, way back, they did not have the salvation. Israel alone had the salvation. Israel knew the way to heaven. But then through Israel, the Lord was going to reach out to all these Gentiles who were, as it were, barren. It was a shame for a woman in those days to be barren, have no children. And so that's how the Gentiles had been. They had brought forth no spiritual children. All the surrounding nations, all the Germanic tribes, our ancestors, and wherever there were people, they had no spiritual children. They were in stark darkness. They were desolate. And then the Lord says that the children of the desolate shall be more than the children of the married wife. There will be more children of God among the heathens than even among Israel itself. And so you see that it's good to read through a chapter into the next chapter. Because, boys and girls, where actually did we get these chapters? Isaiah 52, 53, 54. They're not originally in the Hebrew Bible. And the same with the New Testament. Where do we get that from? That happened in the Middle Ages, when there were certain Bible scholars who thought it good to divide God's Word into chapters and into verses, and they made those chapters and verses. But they were never in there in the first place. And that's why it's good to read on further. Now, we hope to look now at the fact that, we read in verse 5, thy Maker is thine husband. Thy Maker, the Creator of heaven and earth, is your husband. And the Lord is speaking here to the Gentiles. You will be married to the Lord. You will be saved. These are rich promises of salvation. The horizon broadens and widens. And you see that salvation will be brought to the Gentiles. And the Lord Jesus uses, therefore, the imagery of marriage. And that's what we're going to focus upon. The most glorious marriage. We see in the first place the bridegroom, in the second place the bride, in the third place the marriage. So we are considering here the most glorious marriage. And we see in the first place the bridegroom, the second place the bride, in the third place the marriage. So we find first the bridegroom. Who is the bridegroom of this marriage when it says in our text, thy Maker is thine husband? Who is this bridegroom? That is the Lord Jesus. Clearly, Scripture points out to us that Christ is the bridegroom. We find that even literally recorded. For instance, in the Song of Solomon, the Lord Jesus is referred to as the Beloved, as the Bridegroom. And the Apostle Paul labored to present the congregations as a pure virgin to this heavenly Bridegroom, to Christ. And Ephesians 5, the Apostle Paul points out that Christ has loved His church and has given Himself for her as a most perfect and loving Bridegroom. And that's all actually contained in these few words, "For thy Maker is thine husband." Well, let us consider for a few moments this heavenly Bridegroom. He has so much love for His bride. He gives Himself even into death for her salvation. He is the true Bridegroom. He gives the deepest joy. He is referred to in our text as Maker. That is to say He's the Creator of all that lives. He first created these people whom He will incorporate into His church. He created them from the dust of the earth. He made sure that they were born, and He preserved them through life. And at the appointed time, He united them to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so God makes sure that these people who are elect from all Gentiles will be saved. He is their Maker. And their Maker is not only the Maker in daily physical life, but He is also the Maker of their spiritual life. He causes His people to be born again. He makes them to be spiritual children of God. It is through regeneration that He renews their hearts, and He teaches them to bow before Him in surrender unto Him. He adopted them from all nations to be His wife. And so in many ways this word Maker is very applicable. He made them, but He also spiritually makes them. This heavenly Bridegroom created them and keeps them. Oh, how blessed is this Bridegroom if we focus more upon whom He is. For thy Maker is thine husband. What kind of a husband, what kind of a Bridegroom is He? Oh, there are no words to express to the full who the Lord Jesus is. He is altogether lovely. He is the wisdom of God, for all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Him. He is fully aware of the needs of His people, and He is there to carry them through life. He is there to carry them together with their burdens. He will never leave them nor forsake them. He understands their feelings. He knows what they can take and what they cannot handle. He is aware of all the needs of His bride, and He is ready to fill them. This heavenly Bridegroom is most compassionate, is most loving, most caring. Those who know Him in their life as their Bridegroom never regret to have known Him. It was for them the best day of their life, when they found Him, the most happiest day, when He found them ready to die. And He said to them, "Live." And spiritual life came into them. This Bridegroom is the eternal Son of God. He is the heir of all things. He has unfathomable wealth. He's ready to give all that is needed. All the angels worship Him. And every knee will bow before Him because He is the heir of all things. This bridegroom is so filled with love that he gave himself to die on the cross. He was willing to take the guilt and the sins and the ugliness of his bride and put it upon himself, and then he had to bear the punishment for all these sins. And he did it. He descended into hell to redeem his bride. His love was so great that he was willing to become human flesh. He was willing to become equal to his bride so that he could fully deliver her, and all along he was without sin. And so he is so filled with love that he picked her up where she was cast out in the wilderness, in misery, ready to perish. Such is the love of this bridegroom. And this heavenly bridegroom is united to God the Father and to God the Holy Spirit. And the love of the bridegroom is a reflection of the love of God the Father, who gave His only begotten Son to this world. And nobody will come to the Son unless the Father draw him. And nobody comes to the Son unless the Holy Spirit convicts and glorifies Christ and is in the heart of that person. So the love of Christ is reflected in the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we may say that this one, the maker of our text, is really the triune God, thy maker. We may say the triune God is thine husband. That's the bridegroom. But now the bride. Well, this bride, you understand, is the church of Christ. Several times in God's Word, she is literally referred to as a bride, the bride of the Lamb, in Revelation 19. And the Song of Solomon, chapter 4, verse 10, the church is called the bride, and she is praised because of her love. It can only be the love that He first gave her. And so this bride will love her heavenly bridegroom, because He first so eminently loved her. And how shall we describe this bride of Christ further? Really, she is so different than the bridegroom. Actually, they don't even fit together. They don't even match. There's actually no comparison. He is full of wisdom, and she is full of foolishness. He is heavenly, but she is lowly and of a bad lineage. Her father was an Amorite, and her mother an Hittite. Ezekiel 16, verse 3. The bridegroom is heir of everything, but she is a poor beggar, full of debts. He is glorious, but she is stained with so many sins and spots like a leopard, and she cannot cleanse or change herself. He is pure and white, but she is black and filthy. There's no natural beauty in her. This bride is also barren, and to be barren was a shame among Israel. She was called to bring forth fruit before the Lord, as He had created her and He had made all things well, but she brought forth bad fruit. She transgressed the covenant, just like Adam. And therefore this bride is full of shame. Once she was pure and clean in paradise, but she revolted against her Maker. And that's why she has become so unclean. We hear her speaking in Jeremiah 31, verse 19, "Surely I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." And this bride is also helpless. She is like a desolate widow who has nobody to care for her. She cannot help herself. She cannot stand up against the prince of darkness. Nobody can save her, And she is cast away helpless in her blood, ready to perish. This is the reality of this bride. And this is also the description of all God's people by nature. That's how they are in themselves. Defiled, barren, full of shame and helpless. Is there anybody in this world who can really help you? Maybe some would be willing, but they cannot help you or save you from your sins. Who can remove your shame? Who can save you from the power of the devil? In yourself, you are helpless. You are like a grieving widow, helpless, left to herself in a harsh and a brutal cold world. That's the condition of man outside of Christ. And how necessary it is for us that we would humble ourselves because of our barrenness and because of our guilt, because of our shame. Have you never seen who you are before God? How little fruit there is in our lives? Or maybe no fruit whatsoever? You know, when the Holy Spirit teaches you this, your inability, then there will be a godly sorrow. Then you are truly sorry for your sins. And you groan because you cannot do what you are called to do. You groan because of your depravity. And you desire to be received by this heavenly bridegroom. When the Holy Spirit convicts a person, He also points in the midst of all the convictions to the one who can save. And then you see over against your own depravity that He is altogether lovely. And that this Savior can save to the uttermost. And that He is faithful. And that's why He is still the most fitting bridegroom. Although they do not match. Although they are totally different. But He is the perfect bridegroom for helpless, sinful people who cannot save themselves. Because He can save to the uttermost. And how good it is for the bride to meditate upon this bridegroom and to think of Him and to read of Him. I've heard of several examples of immigrants who came here in the 50s and they were engaged and the future husband came already to Canada or to the States and he prepared a home. And after 1 or 2 years, then the future bride would come over. And when the bride had come, after a month or so, they would get married. But in the meantime, they would ride to and fro. And the bride back in the old country would be reading the letters of her future husband and longing for him. She desired him. How much more should there be an earnest desire for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has promised to come and to take all His people to be with Him in glory. And that glory is so blessed, so beautiful. The house the Lord has prepared and the house of His Father with its many dwellings. We cannot fathom how that will be. And yet we're so much captivated by this world and by the things that occupy us in daily life. But what a blessing if we be delivered from that. If we are brought to a higher plane. And that we can look unto Him. And long for Him. For the better days which are to come. And when you see yourself now as depraved, filthy, unclean, do not despair of the grace of this bridegroom. He is calling you now to come to Him. He still desires you. He is willing to give you a full redemption and to lead you through this life and take you by your hand. It's so glorious to know the Lord Jesus and the power of His resurrection in your own life. It changes your life totally and radically. What a miracle that He asks for you. And when you see Him with the eyes of faith, then on the one hand you understand Peter who said, "Lord, depart from me, for I am a sinful man." And Peter, as he had bowed down before the Lord Jesus in the ship after the miraculous catch of fish, he realized that he was so unbelieving and that the Lord Jesus was so holy. He saw himself as a sinful person. And at the same time, there's such a longing because Peter didn't want the Lord Jesus to go away. He followed Him. Peter followed the Lord Jesus till the very last of his life. And what a miracle that such a glorious Bridegroom condescends to such a bride that He is willing to marry her. And that's what happens. That's a miracle. The greatest miracle. And therefore we also consider the marriage. Because the Lord is still looking for a wife. He has a wife, but He will expand that wife. It's an illustration, of course, of the church. And the Lord is still at work gathering lost sinners into His church that they be joined to His bride. And how does the Lord do that? How does He gather people to be His bride? How does this marriage take place? Well, He sends His ambassadors and they tell the people. The ministers proclaim the gospel. And you at your work, when you're witnessing about the Lord Jesus with love and meekness and humility, that you're able to speak a few words concerning Christ and the need of Him, then you are also an ambassador. And when you are witnessing to your friends who do not know the Lord Jesus, and you realize there's a big gulf between you and them, because they are still lost, but you by grace know the Lord Jesus. When you are witnessing to them, you are also an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord sends out His ambassadors and they proclaim how good this Bridegroom is. We find a beautiful example of that in Abraham. In Genesis, when He sent His servant to seek a bride for Isaac, and this servant has to go out to Paddan Aram, and there he has to speak well of his master Abraham. And he has to explain that his master has one son, and that all the wealth of his master is going to be conferred to this one son. And now this son is looking for a bride. And that's how the servant of Abraham spoke well there in Paddan Aram about his master. And likewise, the servants of the Lord Jesus must speak well of this heavenly Bridegroom. And therefore the question does not only come to Rebecca as it did then, but it comes to us. Wilt thou go with this man? In the preaching of God's word, the Lord Jesus must be exalted and presented in the fullness of His saving grace. And defiled people are urged to go with this man. They are urged. They are encouraged. They are invited. But then the marriage has not yet taken place, because more needs to happen. Rebecca must see the treasures that the servant of Abraham laid out before her. And so the eyes of the future bride has to be open to realize that this bridegroom has everything to offer, while she herself has nothing but debt and corruption. That she has actually sinned many times against this bridegroom, and therefore by nature she is under his wrath and punishment. She sees that. Now then, the imagery does not follow through when you think of Rebecca being brought to Isaac by the servant of Abraham. Rebecca had not sinned against Isaac. But the imagery is that Rebecca sees the beauty of this man she's never met before. And her heart is gained to follow this servant, to be joined to Isaac. But in reality, it is with us that we have sinned against this bridegroom many times. And that's because of the law of Sinai, the Ten Commandments. We sin against the Ten Commandments. And the Lord has declared that cursed is everyone who does not obey the laws of God. And the heavenly bridegroom shows her future bride that she is guilty. This bridegroom points out to her that she has sinned many times against him, and that she needs to pay for her sins. But the bride sees that she has nothing to pay with. And then she sees there's only deliverance to be redeemed, to be delivered from all her guilt by being united to this same heavenly bridegroom. And then a longing is awakened in her heart, and she needs him. But she realizes that she cannot just embrace him. God's Spirit works in her heart. And God's Spirit causes her to cry out in anguish, "What must I do to be saved?" And it is then that the bridegroom himself comes and displays himself. He does that through the gospel. And the words of God, they speak to her. And there she reads in the Word of God, "Look unto me. Behold, here am I." And she starts to see him in his glory, in his beauty, in his saving grace. And she starts to long after him. She desires to be united to Christ. She has a godly sorrow. And then she confesses freely she's unworthy, and that this bridegroom has every right to pass her by. But she casts herself down before him, and she pours out her soul before him. "I have none but thee alone." And so she pleads for mercy, and this happens alone, in an inner chamber, behind closed doors. It's there in that sacred place, and in that secret place, that she pours out her heart. She doesn't want to live on any more like this. She wants to be married to him. And there, in that secret place, the marriage is consummated. There she has unconditional surrender unto the Lord. And he embraces her with his love. And she takes hold of him by faith. And he pours out peace in her heart. And there's a rich joy in the Lord. It can even be an unspeakable joy. And then when she comes out of that secret place, it is noticed that something has happened to her. The angels see what has happened, and they break out in jubilation. But also people notice that something is different with this bride. For now she speaks so well of this bridegroom, and her whole demeanor is one of joy and of gladness. There's peace and rest in her soul. Her life is put back on the rails, and she knows how to act, how to live. She starts to show the fruits of that inner communion with Christ. He teaches her to be lowly, meek, and she starts to walk in love. And so there are also obligations from the side of the bride. She may not love other husbands. She may not turn to the idols. She must say farewell to all her idols. All her love must be for him. He must be in the center. And everything else must depart. He must be in the center. But she realizes that she cannot love him in her own strength. She needs him. And so she must learn to depend upon his strength. And so she is led in a life of being more and more obedient to his laws. And all along she realizes that her fruit is found not from within herself, but her fruit is found from him alone. And therefore she wants to love him with everything she has. She wants to know more of Christ and be more closely united to Christ. She desires that everything in her life would be surrendered to him. He gave his everything to her. He shed his blood. He gave himself for her. And now she desires to give everything to him. And you know, this heavenly bridegroom also takes on obligations. He doesn't have to do that, but he does it out of love. He takes all her debts and all her uncleanness and all her filth and all her shame, and he covers it and makes it perfectly white. The debt she had, he pays off. And his perfection, his righteousness, his full obedience to the law of God is laid upon her. So that God the Father looks upon the bride of his Son and says to her, I have nothing to demand of you. You have kept everything. You have a right for everlasting glory. But his bridegroom gives even more care for his wife. He promises that he will carry her through life. He will protect her against all kinds of enemies, against the devil. He will lead her even through death. He will always be with her. He will cause all things in her life to work together for her good, even when she doesn't see it at all. God's children are safe in the arms of the Lord Jesus. And his bridegroom protects his bride. Psalm 31 verse 20, Thou shalt hide them in the secret of thy presence from the pride of man. Thou shalt keep them secretly in a pavilion from the strife of tongues. This is all such a great miracle. Because congregation, we must confess before God that we think too low, too little about God. He is the holy, the eternal, almighty, everlasting God. And this bridegroom unites himself to a filthy, poor, and ugly bride. Well, that doesn't happen among people. And even if it does happen, then it's because a bridegroom sees something in this ugly, defiled woman, but there's something in her which is loving and sweet, and so he will still marry her. That's possible. But with the Lord and us, that's not the case. Because there's nothing sweet in me. And there's nothing good about me. There's no beauty. in the bride of Christ. She is totally depraved. And yet this heavenly bridegroom wants to marry such a corrupt, defiled bride. And he says to her, "Thy Maker is thine husband." Would an angel want to be united to a worm that doesn't fit? But the contrast in our text is far greater, that the eternal Creator will unite Himself to a depraved, fallen human being who deserves to go to hell. That would be right. But the great, immaculate, perfect God unites Himself to a sinner. And you know, marriages, they need a lot of work. We need to love one another and care for one another, take time for each other and listen to each other and understand each other and be open to one another. But this marriage between the Lord and a fallen human being needs a great deal more work. So much patience is required from the Lord, and yet nothing is too much for this Almighty God in order to keep His bride, even if He has to become man, even He would have to wade through His own blood. He does it. And why does He do that? Why? Does God need us? No. Can we add anything to the glory of God? No. Because God is the all-glorious God from everlasting till everlasting. He dwells in an inaccessible light. No man can see His face and live. He doesn't need us. Why doesn't the Lord God leave the whole human race to sink away into the abyss? That's what we deserve. That's what all the heathens, the Gentile nations deserve. And yet the Lord has His eye upon them. Why? Why does God even give His own Son to die in outer darkness? Why? Because God is love. That's why. It's because of His eternal love. It's because of His everlasting, immutable love that He would not want to see His bride sink down into the night of eternal darkness. He loved her. He loved her from all eternity. And now that's why He will gather Himself a bride out of the fallen human race, even if it would cost Him His own life. He will do it. He will satisfy the justice of God because He loves her. And His marriage can never be undone. His vows will never be broken. He is most faithful. Even if she becomes unfaithful, He will still remain faithful. And if needs be, He will chastise His bride and bring her down very low. And if needs be, bring her to the brink of despair. But He will never plunge her into despair. He will always lead her back, that she will say, "My husband, my God." He will bear her iniquities. He will lead His bride. And at times He will lead His bride through afflictions, because God's children must enter heaven going through many afflictions. And what are these afflictions? Terrible disasters in life? No. God is loving and caring. But there are afflictions and tribulation, through much tribulation, through struggles of faith, struggles every day again, struggles from different angles, struggles that fall upon us, temptations and wiles and deceits of the devil, and a struggle to deny ourselves, to be the least. These are the tribulations, tribulations in which we learn to become less and less and less, because He must increase and we must decrease. And sometimes there are physical afflictions. Sometimes there is sorrow. Sometimes there are setbacks. But He will lead her through. And sometimes doubts and temptations will pounce upon her. And yet He will hold on to her. He will pray for her, that her faith will not fail. And nothing will separate this bride from the love of Christ Jesus. And all along He will have compassion with her in all her weakness. He will always be with her until she shall finally be with Him in the house of the Father. This marriage is so glorious. I will betroth thee unto me forever. Hosea 2 verse 19. And when the bride realizes what her heavenly bridegroom has done, then there's now in this life so much reason for shame that she has not loved Him more, that she has not trusted Him more. And so she confesses her shortcomings. And every time again she experiences His mercy. And she starts to love Him more and more, because He did not cast her away, but always was there to carry her. Are you a member of the Bride of Christ? Can you say your Maker is your husband? How can you tell if that's the case? Well, if you belong to this bride, you will love. Sorry, if you belong to this bride, you will love this bridegroom. You will love Him. You will long for Him. You desire Him above everything else. You hunger and thirst for His righteousness. You cannot live on without Him. You desire that He would control your life fully. You will have an earnest desire that you would be faithful to Him. That's your prayer. Lord, lead me in Thy righteousness. Teach me to love Thee and to follow Thee all the days of my life. Is that the case in your life? Or are you focused upon your business, upon a blessing upon your business, and you're very thankful for an increased income, and you hope things go well with your children, and you hope really that they will be all healthy, that they will marry well, and that you will be healthy, and when you're sick that you be restored again? Those are all very good things. But that's not the first desire of this bride. All these things is not what constitutes the life of a Christian. The life of a Christian is focused upon Christ, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection renewing me daily. That's my desire. Is that how things are with you? When you fear that that's not the case, remember today, He is asking your hand, and He sent a servant to tell you, wilt thou go with this man? Blessed marriage. And that glorious marriage will lead to the full consummation which will take place in glory, where the Lord will remove all the spots and all the tears and all the disappointments and all the loneliness and all the sorrows and all the strife and all the sins. For when they leave this life, the heavenly bridegroom will stand ready to take his bride, just like here in church. And the bridegroom is standing ready to take his bride coming down the aisle, to take her by the arm. The Lord Jesus is standing there. When through the gates of death, his beloved bride, whom he has loved from everlasting, for whom he gave his life blood, he will take her by the arm, and she will be clothed in radiant white, stainless, pure, in immaculate white, in perfect holiness. And then the words will be fulfilled, "Thy beauty and thy grace shall then delight the King." Amen. Shall we pray? O ever-blessed Lord God, what love Thou dost show, what care Thou dost give, that Thou hast given Thyself upon the cross as a full payment for sin, and that Thou hast earned a full righteousness which Thou dost impute to Thy bride. How blessed is this bride of Christ. And we thank Thee, Lord, that Thou dost still call sinners to belong to Thy bride. O Lord, we pray Thee, if Thou wilt unite many more unto Thy bride, also here in the congregation, and also amongst loved ones who are not even with us, or who are no longer with us, wilt Thou yet show forth Thy power and Thy grace in converting sinners from their own foolishness, that they may return to Thee, that they may see that outside of Thee there is nothing that makes life worthwhile living. We pray Thee, Lord, wilt Thou overcome unbelief? Wilt Thou overcome unfaithfulness? And wilt Thou give that those whom we pray for, who no longer wish to live with Thee, wilt Thou bring them back? Wilt Thou glorify Thyself? O extend Thy kingdom also here in the midst of this congregation. Be with us the remainder of this day. And Lord, teach us to meditate upon this heavenly bride, this glorious bridegroom, and when he will receive his bride with him in heaven, what glorious future, what good days to come. O Lord, cause us to love Thee more and more and more. Hear us, for Jesus' sake. Amen.